Howdy, folks. Thanks for tuning in to another edition of TGC Midweek. Jacob and Michael back with you on the pod. This week, continuing our series on the Westminster Confession, getting into chapter 13, all about sanctification. But first, gentlemen, question of the week. We're approaching Halloween, spooky season. The air is cooler a bit. As you enjoy your Halloween festivities, passing out candy, taking the kiddos trick-or-treating, whatever you might be doing, what is a Halloween costume that you are looking forward to seeing, something you hope you see out there? And what is a Halloween costume that you're like, oh man, please don't let me see anybody dressed as this? What do you think?
Well, one of my favorite things to do on Halloween is sit on my front porch and hand out candy. I love to do it. It's one of my favorite holidays, probably my second favorite holiday behind Thanksgiving. Even love it more maybe than Christmas. Ooh, with all the commercialization that happens around Christmas. But
wow, that's a hot take.
Yeah, I'd have to think about that.
That's Michael at Trinity Grove.
That's right. That's right.
Essay.
Our Lord and Savior's birth. Okay. Now we're putting it in perspective. I recant everything I just said. No, but if I'm sitting on my front porch, I want to see a lot of superheroes.
Okay.
I want to see Batman. I want to see Spider-Man. I want to see the Hulk.
Nice.
And I don't want to see any horror movie characters like Jigsaw or the mask from Scream. You know, people okay. that walk up to me that I'm not sure what's behind, you know, what's behind there.
Sure.
And so my son actually wants to be Batman this year.
Nice.
Which was a refreshing surprise.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I want to see a lot of superheroes.
My oldest decided some weeks ago that he wanted to be Buzz Lightyear, and so he's going to be Buzz Lightyear. Mm. And then, but has lately gotten really into Spider-Man, so he's already planning next year nice. To be Spider-Man for Halloween. So what I want to see, and I don't know if I will see it. I want to see a family costume, but it's the Healer family from Bluey. So I want to see Mom and Dad as Bandit and Chili. And I want to see kids, Bluey and Bingo. This is a kid's show.
Yeah, it is. Okay. I've heard of Bluey, never seen it.
You've never seen Bluey?
No.
One, Bluey's not a kid's show. It's a show for grown-ups that kids also enjoy.
Nice. Those are the best.
Okay.
I mean, it's a kid's show, but like, it's one I would watch it by myself. It's great. Somehow I laugh out loud or cry legitimate tears.
What's your email address now, Jacob?
Anyway, I thought it would be great if we have three kids, so it wouldn't really quite work for us. But if there was a family that did a legit Bluey get up, all four of them, that would be really cool. And what I'm really hoping I'm not going to see, because I think it'd be kind of eye-rolly, cringe as the kids say, is a couple's costume of Taylor Swift and Travis Kelce.
That would actually be great.
Oh, I'm just like, oh,
really? You're no. over that one, huh?
Well, because you watch a football game, it's like Travis Kelce catches a football. Yes. Let's see Taylor's reaction.
Totally.
It's yeah. like every single play. Come on. So that's what I like. I'm expecting that's to see it, funny. But I'm kind of like,
oh, you will definitely see that.
Yeah. Yeah.
I would bet money that you will see that this year. Yeah. There's no doubt about it.
That's, what about you, G?
It's funny.
Man, gosh, you guys are really testing the creative side of my brain because I'm not
lawyers are known for that.
What? Being tested?
No, creative side of the brain.
Having a creative brain.
Yeah. Well, I almost feel like I can't answer the question honestly because I have not really participated in Halloween in years. Like, I'm usually not handing out candy.
Boo.
Yeah, I'm not a curmudgeon where I just don't, like, I hate Halloween. It's just...
You just sit in your dark house on Halloween and ask the kids to leave you alone.
Yeah, I'm usually not yeah, here.
That doesn't sound very curmudgeonly. Yeah.
And, you know, the Halloween, they basically are shut down, at least in this neighborhood, before sundown. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that's the way with y'all's neighborhood, but it's kind of like mm-hmm. safety. So the kids are kind of running around. And a lot of times I'm just not here. And I don't know. This has gone the more serious route, and I didn't mean it to. But, man, I feel bad that I don't really have a good quality answer of things that I want to see and don't want to see. I guess if I enjoy the creative costumes that are just kind of like, that's clever. Like if someone did like a throwback to like the 60s or the 70s. Like something shows up, it's like, I don't know, the Beatles or, mm-hmm. I mean, I think that's kind of cool. It shows a little bit of like, hey, it's not just contemporary, you know, so maybe stuff like that. If, you know, maybe a family of with four boys that dressed up as U2, that'd be pretty cool. But I don't, yeah, as far as things I don't want to see, it's like, I don't know, maybe I probably agree with you guys. Maybe not the Taylor Kelce thing, although that'd be, I think it'd be pretty funny. But yeah, the ghouls stuff of the, you know, blood going on the cheek, and I could probably do without that, or some of the skimpier outfits that sometimes make their appearance. Not so much with the kids, but when the adults kind of get involved. I don't know. What if they, I mean, does USA allow costumes? Do people like roll in there on Halloween in costumes?
I think they're kind of like, I don't think they have an official thing. I think it's kind of like, you know, some people will wear like a half of their getup or something. And I don't know. It's.
Yeah. In our old building, we moved buildings. We had a CPA firm that was next to our neighbors. And some of the folks who worked in there really got into it. Like they would show up
really
like, full costume the day of Halloween. And it was like, whoa, okay. But sorry, I feel like I could tell
you. No, it's okay. Nothing,
I apologize.
Nothing says debits and credits quite like a 50-year-old man dressed like Iron Man or something. You know?
Nothing makes you more confident giving your hard-earned money to somebody dressed in a costume either.
Isn't there
an episode
Isn't there an episode of The Office where they all wear their Halloween costumes? And
it's surely. Yeah. There's a Halloween. There's got to be a Halloween episode. I don't know it off the top of my head, but
yeah, I don't wear any kind of costume or anything like that to work. It's kind of a normal day, but some people really like to, you know, they really like people to look at them, and that's one way to do it.
Yeah, I'm not sure if I would approach a teller dressed as the Joker. That might be a little much.
Yeah. So, all right. Good stuff, fellas. Great answers. Well thought through.
I want to see lots the Tin Man. Prep.
The Tin Man?
Yeah.
Like from Wizard of Oz?
Yeah.
Oh, that's
and
a
I'm going to report back. I don't know.
That's okay. A throwback.
That's cool.
If I see the Tin Man, I'm going to come back here excited.
I will say this. I do enjoy a good pet costume. So okay. Folks who do something and like creative and their pets allow them to do it.
Yeah.
That's kind of fun to see.
Well, you know, the Healer family are all dogs. So if I see what I hope to see, they're all dogs.
There you go.
They're healers. They're blue and red healers. That's why they're the Healer family.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
So Bluey is for blue healer.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Bluey is a blue healer. Her dad is blue and her mom is a red healer.
Okay.
I can tell you all about the Bluey Cinematic Universe if you would like.
Okay.
Yeah.
We'll have to get into that after the pod.
All right. Okay, Michael, folks that have been with us for a long time or even a short time will know that we've been working our way through the Westminster Confession this week on chapter 13, talking about sanctification. I thought it would be helpful since we've been off for illness and travel for a couple of weeks to just talk through. Well, we'll give a little bit of a recap of the last couple of weeks that we've been talking about, specifically on regeneration and effective call, because that's going to kind of springboard us into sanctification, I think. So maybe one or two sentences each on those two topics.
Yeah, we're entering into the portion of the Confession of Faith that really highlights the order of salvation. And back in chapter 10, we looked at effectual call, which also touches on the doctrine of regeneration. God calls us, gives us a new heart so that we might respond to that call that he issues. And once we have that new heart, we can do nothing but respond to that effectual call. It's an effective call. That's the phrase they're trying to get across by using that phrase, effectual call. And once we're given a new heart and we respond to that effectual call, we're justified. And we talked about how that's a legal declaration. Doesn't necessarily mean that we are sin-free. It means that God declares us to be righteous because of the righteousness of another, namely Jesus Christ. And then chapter 12 of the Confession touches on adoption. Those who are justified, who are declared righteous, are brought into God's family. And while justification has a legal flavor to it, adoption has a familial flavor to it. justification we talked about is courtroom language. Adoption is dinner table language. And so you've got those two different aspects at play there in chapters 11 and 12. And all of those are actions that God takes upon a believer. They're one-time events, you might say. We are effectually called. It happened in an instant. We are justified. It happened and was completed. We are adopted. It happened and was completed. Now we get to chapter 13 on sanctification, and this is a continual work of the Lord in a believer's life. And this chapter really deals with both theological and pastoral issues. It's three sections long. The first section is really a definition, helping us understand what sanctification is. And then section 2 and 3 really provide a description of the experience of sanctification in a believer's life. And it really touches on a question that we all feel. Do you want to change? Do you want to be different? Certainly, there's areas of everyone's life that we look at and say, I wish that I could grow in this area. I wish that I could be more Christ-like in this area. I wish that I could be more loving or holy or gentle. You might even think of the fruit of the Spirit. I wish that I could be faithful and steadfast and good. Well, sanctification is touching on that desire. Sanctification is reminding us that God meets us where we're at in the effectual call with justification and in adopting us, but he doesn't leave us there. He wants to continue to shape and form us into his image. He wants to take us somewhere, you might say. And so sanctification, a great definition, might be the nurturing and cultivation of our new nature unto Christ-likeness. It is the further conforming of ourselves unto Christ-likeness. And it's God's work in us, done by the Holy Spirit primarily, the third person of the Trinity. But it's us changing more and more unto Christ-likeness, us growing in holiness. That's what sanctification is. Mm-hmm. And I think that leads us into the three sections that we can read and talk about.
Yeah.
Unless you got something that
you'd
like.
Well, I was just going to throw out this. And one of the things you just said sounds like it may even have been a paraphrase of this or just the same thought reflected very, very similar ways. This is from G.I. Williamson in his commentary on the Confession on Sanctification, where he says, "Sanctification simply continues the nurture and development of that new nature which is brought into being by regeneration and into operation by the effectual calling." And I thought that was a really succinct and helpful way to think about the relationship between sanctification and regeneration as we get into it here.
Yep.
All right. So section 1 of chapter 13 says, "They who are effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified, really and personally, through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces, to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord."
Great. Yeah, so here we've got a definition, and like you mentioned just before you read this section, God completes what he begins. Mm-hmm. He starts it in the effectual call, and it moves through here to sanctification. And the divines go to some effort to distinguish between regeneration from effectual calling here, which is interesting because they don't necessarily give regeneration its own chapter.
Yeah,
it's in chapter 12 under the umbrella of effectual call. But there's a cause and effect here, and the indication is that regeneration is to be thought of as the inauguration of sanctification. Now, that's a lot of four-syllable words, isn't it? but regeneration begins sanctification. And actually, some theologians talk about definitive and progressive sanctification. And definitive sanctification being the root of sanctification that's present in regeneration. It is initial sanctification. We're given a new heart and a new spirit. It's created in us. We have a new life. Sanctification is going to happen. It's already started.
So they're using in its definitive sanctification. That's a synonym for regeneration.
Sure. Yeah, I mean, you could. Yeah, that would be a way to talk about it.
Okay.
And you even see it here in section one. They talk about those who've been effectually called, regenerated, have a new heart, a new spirit, are further sanctified, meaning that there's been some sanctification that happened previously, right?
Yeah.
And so this further sanctification implies that initial or definitive sanctification happens at regeneration. Mm. And so it's a small theological distinction that, you know, scholars will make if you get, you know, into deeper theological study. But this, if you ever come across those two terms, definitive and continual sanctification, you can know what they're talking about at least. But sanctification happens throughout our person. It's another thing that we learn here from section one. It takes place by means of our union with Christ. And the means really is the word being applied to us as the Spirit resides in our hearts. Scripture is the tool that God uses to shape and to form us more and more into Christ's image. That's why they talk about by his word and spirit dwelling in them, the dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified. Mortified meaning being put to death. And you get a sense here that, you know, effectual call, justification, adoption, that is all God's work. And sanctification is God's work too, but it's the first aspect of the order of salvation where you get some sense that we've got a part to play in responding to the Spirit's work inside of us.
We're a participant rather than being acted upon.
Yes, and so you can participate in your own sanctification. And that makes sense, even in a gospel-centered way, if you understand that I've been given a new heart, I have been set free from sin, I have been declared righteous, I've been adopted as a child. Now, what does it look like for me to live into this new identity? I now have the power to do it because the Spirit now resides in my heart. I'm not earning any more of God's love because of how well I'm being sanctified and participating in that effort. But because I have God's love and his power in my life and heart, I can now participate alongside his gracious divine initiative in my life to see sanctification come to more fruition and completion. And so it's not our work. It is God's work at the end of the day, but we get to participate. And it happens as we move deeper into our union with Christ, clinging to him, looking to him. And that's why some people will often talk about sanctification comes about by more deeply understanding, embracing, and living out of your justification.
Yeah, I was trying to think of some way to bring this up, and that's exactly it. Is a lot of people want to focus on the what do I do now? And you said something earlier, but it's always in light of your new identity. And the emphasis should be on repeating to yourself and having repeated to you what that new identity is. Because that informs all of the rest of it, which is exactly what you're saying. We think of sanctification in light of our justification.
We constantly need to be reminded of who we are and what we have at our disposal. And if you read the New Testament, a lot of Paul's letters are reminding God's people that you are in Christ. You are seated with him. You've been raised with him. You are buried with him. You've defeated sin in him. And it's almost like it's a constant reminder that we need to remind ourselves of who we are so that we can move away from the absurdity and insanity of sin. And you also get a sense here in section one that there's been a radical breach with sin. And then after that breach happens, there's a progressive attack on sin in a believer's life. And so we are meant to continually engage in confession and repentance. I mean, John Calvin called it the lifeblood of the Christian life, confession and repentance. And obviously, confession is recognizing our sins, and we've talked about it the past few months at Trinity Grace on Sunday mornings, but repentance is a turning toward the Lord, turning away from sin, turning toward the Lord. And there's this ongoing battle that believers experience Because we've been released from the dominion of sin, we are free and capable by grace and through the Spirit more and more to be delivered from sin. But sin still resides inside of us. There's an ongoing battle. There are some Christians out there that believe in the doctrine of perfectionism, that we'll experience perfection this side of resurrection. And as Reformed Christians, we would look at that and say, it's not what we understand from the scriptures. Romans 7 is the perfect place to go, where you see Paul talking about this struggle that he experiences. And we'll talk about that in the next few sections. But I think the point here is, section 1 is a great definition of sin. And we don't deal with sin by focusing primarily on sin. Mm-hmm. We fill and focus on the fruit or on beauty. We are strengthened in the saving graces of the Word and the Spirit dwelling inside of us, so that we might move towards true holiness. And so we mortify sin or put it to death, and we're quickened by saving graces as we focus on the good, the true, and the beautiful. Mm-hmm. And so you might think of it in this way. I mean, if you want to defeat sin, what's the best way to do it? Do you navel gaze and continue to stare at your sin? Or do you look at something bigger and better and more beautiful and know that the Lord has given you the ability to reach up and to reach out to those things? And he wants you to do that. And he's working inside of you to make that happen. Mm-hmm. I think that that's a practical application of how we can think about if I'm constantly just thinking about how to avoid sin in my life, man, that's a pretty miserable way to live. Mm-hmm. As opposed to thinking about how can I pursue the good, the true, the beautiful in my life, in my relationships, in my sexuality, in my integrity. That's a lot more compelling motivation to pursue holiness and sanctification.
Well, it's a positive motivation rather than a negative motivation.
It's like 100 times more succinct way to say that. Thank you. We're moving towards something, not trying to avoid something.
Well, I get to just sit here and think about it and distill what you're saying.
That's good though. I could have said that in about 50 fewer words. Thank you, Jacob.
You're welcome. One thought on this before we move on. My favorite wording in this first section is when it says, and this has been a hobby horse of mine on this podcast for a long time, they who are effectually called and regenerated, ellipses, are further sanctified really and personally. So there is an automaticness between regeneration and sanctification. If you are in Christ, if you've been justified, you are being sanctified and will be sanctified. It's guaranteed.
Yep.
And I think a lot of people struggle with assurance because we have this myopic view of our life and our time on earth where, like, I don't see something improving dramatically in my life right now. And so we start to question our own salvation. And I think the American evangelical church has not been particularly helpful in that, as we de-emphasize justification in favor of a kind of individualistic concept of sanctification. And rather, folks need to understand that, like, if you are a Christian, if you're in Christ, you are being sanctified. It's happening. I guarantee it. The Bible guarantees it. And you will continue to be sanctified throughout your life. If you think of it, but it's hard because we don't see something improving right now. But I think if you were to look back years in the past of your own life, you will see how you have been sanctified. Mm-hmm. If you look at the tree in your yard, you don't remember when that tree was 6 feet shorter than it was, because especially if you have a big tree, that tree still looked like a big tree and now it still looks like a big tree. But if you saw before and after, you would see where it's grown. Mm-hmm. And I think folks need to have a little bit of grace with themselves and a little bit of patience with themselves and realize that life is actually pretty long. And there's a lot of things that we're going to go through, and sanctification will move quickly in some periods of our life and in some periods of our life, it'll be slow and incrementalist, and you won't see it while it's happening, like a stalagmite growing. You can't actually see it growing, but over time, you will see what it's come from to what it is now. And I just like I've struggled with my own assurance. I've talked with people who struggle with their own assurance, mostly prompted because of bad preaching sometimes. I know I just said mostly and then sometimes, but like if you're sitting there wrestling with that, take comfort in the fact that the Bible says and the confession here like summarizes that you are regenerated, you are being sanctified. It is happening. It doesn't matter that you don't see it. Your assurance is not based on what you see in yourself. Your assurance is based on a Jewish carpenter being crucified outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And so like it's have an objective view of that rather than how you're feeling about how you're doing at any given time.
Yeah, that's a great point. The objective versus subjective experience of sanctification. And I think about it too. We'll talk about this in you're actually teeing up section two perfectly right now, by the way, and we'll read it here in just a minute. But I think about financial market, what do you call it? Not a graph, but a when it goes up and down, and you can see the year, the return for the year, the week.
I would call that a graph.
A graph. Okay. That might be the chart. Best. The chart. Yeah. Financial
the
chart.
The trend.
Yeah. The trend. And you think about, you know, it starts off and it moves up and it's coming down and it moves back up and it's, you know, a step back, two steps forward. It kind of is a not a perfect picture to think about sanctification, but you can think about a stock graph, you know, moving up towards, you know, the top right of the axis. And that's the Christian life. I mean, there's going to be valleys and there's going to be peaks, but hopefully we're continually moving towards some destination. But then on top of that, some folks' lives are cut short at a valley. And so that's another important thing to highlight.
Yeah.
Just because someone was struggling, maybe at the end of their life or after they tragically lost or before they tragically lost their life, doesn't necessarily mean that the Lord wasn't engaged in sanctification in that person's heart. And so I think that's an important image to have in mind. Helps us to understand that this is a process that sometimes we feel defeated, but we're moving towards victory. And then depending on when and where the Lord decides to invite us into glory, we might be experiencing victory or we might be experiencing defeat in that season, which I think is worth mentioning at least.
Yes. Yeah. All right, let's get into section two here. This sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abideth still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence arises a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh.
Great. So if section one provides a definition, section two and three provide a description of the experience of sanctification in our lives. And here you get the idea that it's a war that is taking place inside of a person. And the true nature of sanctification is really emphasized here. The divines talk about how it happens through the whole person, yet it's imperfect in this life, which we were just talking about. Corruption does still stick around. And so that's another important distinction to make with regard to theological definitions. You've got sin and you've got corruption. And sin produces or leads to corruption in a person. And they're not one and the same thing. Sin produces corruption. And as long as we still have sin residing in our lives and in our hearts, which we do, corruption still sticks around. And so we can't expect to be free of sin or corruption this side of resurrection. We're regenerate throughout the whole person, but there are still pockets of resistance, you might think. And everybody knows where their pockets are. For some people, those pockets are financial, or it might be sexual, or it might be the ability to tell the truth. It might be the ability to love your neighbor. It might be the ability to feel and express joy. It might be the ability to be faithful or gentle. And those pockets of resistance hopefully will continue to grow smaller and smaller as we continue to follow Jesus and have the Spirit work in our lives. But we've got one nature, not two. And so we're not schizophrenic. We're free from the reign of sin if we're in Christ. But pockets of sin still do reside in our person, one person, sanctified person. And so it's not like we're Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, where, you know, the righteous person comes out sometimes and the sinful person comes out another. We are righteous in Christ. In fact, you might say that the entirety of the Christian life this side of resurrection is to continually remind ourselves of that and live into that truth. And so that's where you get this idea, though, of flesh and spirit. I mean, you see it in Galatians chapter 5. We spent a lot of time in Galatians chapter 5 this past summer during our sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, a new heart and a new spirit is the transformation of the core of an individual. The entire individual is renewed by the Holy Spirit, affecting every part of the person, intellectual, emotional, spiritual, physical, sexual. And so that's what the Spirit is doing in sanctification, is He's changing our entire person. Correspondingly, no part of ourselves, of our person, is not affected by the Holy Spirit, like I just said, our thinking, feeling, acting. But this side of resurrection, sanctification does remain imperfect in all parts. And so we're at war until we're perfect. They even use that phrase. They use that term, war, until we're perfected. Sanctification is battle. That's the nature of sanctification. And so we don't pray that God would justify us. We don't pray that God would adopt us. Those things have already happened, but we do earnestly pray that God would continue to sanctify us. And I think that that might actually be something that Williamson highlights in his commentary. We can earnestly engage here as we enter into the means of grace, as we take advantage of prayer. We can engage in this battle. The other interesting thing here I wrote down is, and I'll try to make sense of it as I read it, the flip side.
That's a great approach.
Yeah, that's right. Well, you know, we did this study 2 weeks ago. You were sick 2 weeks ago, and you're still sick.
I'm dealing with this lingering cough.
And so I wrote this down, and I'm like, what did I write down here? Let me just read it out loud and see if we can make sense of it together. I'm sure it was important at the time. It was 2 weeks ago, right? So last week was fall break, and so we've been 2 weeks off. But the flip side of total depravity, no part of us that is not depraved, we're not as bad as we could be, all have been affected by the presence of sin. And so sanctification being the flip side of that, all of us receives sanctification, the whole person.
All parts of us.
All parts of us, but we're not yet completely what we could be.
Yeah, not all the way there.
Just like, I mean, you're talking negative, positive. If we're flipping it to a positive way, that's a way we could think about it. And so total depravity can give us a helpful paradigm to think about the opposite when we think about sanctification.
All right. Section 3, continuing the theme of war, says, in which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
Great. And so it's a long war. And so a long-term perspective is encouraged. And in the battle against sin, I mean, there's going to be some times when sin seems to have recovered earlier ground. The victory, though, will show itself one day soon, is what the divines are hinting at here. And so you got to look at the whole war. Smaller battles happen. You win, you lose some. If we're going to continue on this imagery of war, which they've used now in two different sections— but the victory in war is secure, according to them, when it comes to sanctification. One wound is not the end of the entire war. And so, you know, just a classic example of this that we've all heard is the already and the not yet. D-Day and V-Day in World War II. D-Day was the decisive battle. But in between D-Day and V-Day, there was still lots of blood shed. Victory was not yet celebrated, but the war was basically over, just not yet complete. And that's a good way to think about sanctification. And when I think about sanctification too, we've all seen this, sonship diagram. At least we have, the three of us have. I don't know if anybody out there in podcast land has seen this, but what is a good definition of sanctification when we think about it as an ongoing process throughout our lives?
Are you about to describe an image on an audio-only medium?
I am, but I think I'm going to be okay. Good at it. So, but you can be the judge, Jacob. How about that? And so, if I describe this image, it'll probably make sense in your mind if you've seen it. Because it's an increasing understanding of God's holiness and righteousness, an increasing understanding of our sinfulness and our neediness. And the larger that gap grows as we continue to walk with Christ, which it does, we continually understand more of Christ's holiness and more of our sinfulness and unrighteousness. You've got to fill that gap with something. And you can try to fill that gap with a number of different things in your life. You can fill it with your works. You can fill it with your accomplishments. You can fill it with your morality. You can fill it with giving money to the church. Or you can fill it with the only thing that can actually fill it, which is the cross of Christ. Mm-hmm. And if that's the case, the image becomes this gap grows bigger and bigger. And as the cross comes in to fill that gap, it also grows bigger and bigger the more that gap grows. And how'd I do? Was that okay?
I think, yeah.
Does it make sense in your mind?
Okay. I don't think people see the diagram clearly, but right. I think they get what you're saying.
They get what I'm saying. So this is actually one of the things that was brought to my attention a few years ago, and I've really thought about a lot over the past few years. And I've mentioned it, and you're probably going to roll your eyes because you've heard me say it before, but I have thought about it. Paul referring to himself through his life. And the way that he refers to himself continually proves that diagram that I just described true. Because his earliest writings in the book of Galatians, he calls himself the least of all the apostles. A few years later, you have him writing to the Corinthians. And what does he call himself? The least of all the saints. And then at the end of his life, his last letter, he's writing to his protege, Timothy. What does he call himself? The foremost of all sinners. Mm. And so are we to believe that Paul outwardly was looking less holy through a life of suffering? Absolutely not. Mm-hmm. But he was certainly feeling that way.
Yeah.
And that is a great way to think about sanctification. Surely Paul was growing in holiness, but his understanding of himself was increasingly maturing. He knew his sin more and more. And because of that, he was able to describe himself accurately as he matured. And I would imagine that the cross grew bigger and bigger in his estimation. Mm-hmm. Through the course of his life. And in listening to Sinclair Ferguson on this chapter, the last thing I'll say is he talked about John Owen, who's a great Puritan pastor, and he said, pastors have two problems when it comes to their calling, persuading those who are under the dominion of sin that they really are under the dominion of sin, and persuading those who are free from the dominion of sin that they really are free from the dominion of sin. And if you think about that, it just crystallizes talking to unbelievers, you are really under the dominion of sin, and it's a serious problem. But on the flip side, talking to those who have been effectually called justified and adopted, you are really free from the dominion of sin. And now you get to live into that new identity. And it's not just the calling of pastors, but the calling of all Christians, you know, to do that and to embrace that. So,
yep. You mentioned it before, but Romans 7 really encapsulates sections 2 and 3 very well, where Paul says, you know, I'll paraphrase, the things that I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I don't do. And he laments, wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of death? Mm-hmm. And so that's Paul as a Christian. And so even after we're saved, we still have this thing warring within us. And then Paul continues, and I'm going to get it wrong exactly, but he basically ends that with praise to God for for his work in his own life. So
there is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
That's it. Yeah. So,
Can I ask I guess a quasi, well, it's actually not quasi, it's more personal because question of you guys, and you guys can say, nope, not going to answer that. But what is y'all experience? I think you guys have been following Christ for a number of years, many years. What is your experience of sanctification? I think we got a really good, I don't want to say clinical because that makes it sound like it's not wholesome, it's not alive, of the theology behind sanctification and what it is. But existentially, how have you guys experienced the Lord's sanctification in your life?
Jacob, would you like me to?
You don't have to go into details. If no. It's not, you know, but I'm
I don't
just know. Curious.
I don't have very profound thoughts there because I became a Christian at a young. I mean, I was raised in a Christian house, became Christian at a young age, and so I think it's more like. I guess I don't know how to say this without sounding arrogant, but I think there are positive character traits about myself which may not have happened but for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Just like baseline character stuff. There's some issues at work that we deal with around, you know, people who were remote during COVID. Now there's mandates to come back to office and things like that. And there's some people we make exceptions for and some people we don't. And sometimes people compare themselves to each other. And as a manager, it's like, how do you tell someone that the person they used to carpool with to the office now got an exception to work remote because they're too valuable to lose? And the thing is like, well, just tell her the person who's too valuable to lose to just tell her to tell the other person that, that she's just not going in right now at a protest or something. It's like, well, that would be to tell her to lie and I'm not going to do that. Even if her telling another person the truth makes it difficult on me as a manager, that's still the right thing to do. And that's just as like a simple dilemma is not the right word, but, thing where it'd be really easy to just be like,
there's a wine in your road,
a simple little fib here makes things a little bit easier. And it's like, I don't know. It's a silly little example, but perhaps that's an indication of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Just saying like it's always a good idea to tell the truth.
Yeah.
You know?
And I mean, for me, I think of sanctification in my own life as a little bit fits and starts. I mean, you were talking about it earlier, Jacob, you can't notice a tree growing in the midst of its growth. But I also, this question spurs in my mind, seasons of life that we all go through and the different temptations that we're prone to in different seasons. And early on in the Christian journey, especially maybe as you come to understand and appreciate the beauty of the Reformed faith, I think all of us can resonate with the sin of pride, spiritual pride, and even taking pride in our theological knowledge and insight. And the idea of sanctification being mortification, putting to death sin, and vivification, bringing to life that which is righteous and good and true and beautiful, I can very clearly, I mean, I even see it now. And anytime you talk about your own sanctification, it feels like you're talking about, let me toot my own horn, right?
But give the Lord glory,
right? Yeah, I would say yes, absolutely. And so there's just been some things that I have been set free from that I used to care a whole lot about that I don't really care that much about anymore. And I think it's a healthy non-caring, not a apathetic non-caring.
Yeah.
And so when I scroll through the internet and see young Christians, potentially, I'm assuming, engaged in Reformed theological debate, like they're rabid dogs, I'm like, I don't really care to engage that anymore.
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm fine just kind of moseying along, you know? And it's almost a security that the Lord brings. And that's just a small example that we could, you know, probably apply to a number of different areas of our life.
Sure.
A security in Christ that the Lord has brought, like, I'm not going to engage that. because I don't need to prove myself anymore. And you know, golly, that's kind of low hanging fruit, and it's not very vulnerable, I guess, but it's a way that I've seen.
No, it's the Lord work. Yeah, I wasn't trying to get you guys to cry or anything. I was just curious to add up that little personal touch.
I mean, you move on in seasons in life, though, and I think about seasons of establishing yourself in a vocation and wanting recognition.
Sure.
And wanting status. And then you move on to where I'm, you know, starting to get into midlife. Gee, you're already there. Pat you on the back here.
thanks, and, man. Thanks for the reminder.
Yeah. And you think about midlife and the struggles that men and women have there. And a lot of it has to do with power or money and affluence.
Yeah.
And what does it look like to invite the Holy Spirit to continue to be at work in different seasons of your life? I don't know what, you know, in the fall or autumn of life, what necessarily people struggle with predominantly. I mean, we could all guess, I'd imagine, but even in those areas, what does it look like to invite the Lord to put to death, mortify sin, and bring to life righteousness?
Yeah.
Yeah.
When you talk about seasons, I think we have three small boys at home, and talk about a season that it better be sanctifying.
Because if it's
not, yes, then this sucks.
Dude, you're being sanctified more than any of us at this table right now. Have you heard me say before, I'd be an awesome Christian if I wasn't a parent? Really? I mean, that's so true. You feel like. You're like, if I just didn't have kids or a wife or a job, I'd be an awesome Christian.
Yeah.
And that means all those things are sanctifying.
Yes, yeah. So it's when you talk about season, the first thing I thought of when you talked about season is like, I'm definitely in a sanctifying season, or man, I hope it is, because
you're going to be shining like the Lord Jesus himself in 5 years.
I'll put a veil on after.
Amen. We won't be able to look at you. Jacob will be so holy, he can't walk into church. You're either going to be holy or you're going to be ground down, my friend.
Either way, I'll have a lot more gray hairs, that's for sure. That's right. All right. Well, folks, thank you for joining on this episode of TGC Midweek. We'll be back next week. Next week, we'll actually be having Adam Lopez on the pod, talking through his story and the work he's doing with a potential church plant in San Antonio. Mike will be doing something fun, I suppose. And
oh, yeah. I'll be in Austin preaching for RUF, University of Texas Large Group.
Yeah. Like I said, really, really fun.
Yeah. Really fun. Really. Don't you wish you were doing that?
So join us next week while we talk to Adam. I think you'll enjoy that. If you have questions, especially if you've got questions that you would like us to ask Adam, you can send those to questions@trinitygracesa.org. We look forward to hearing from you. And until next time, we'll see you later.